Okay, let's open the Bible together. John chapter 17, and we're in this prayer of Jesus, and so we're going to be looking this morning at verses 6 to 19. You're on the way in, you should have been given a sheet, and on one side of that is the outline of what we're going to be looking at together this morning. So John 17, from verse 6 right down to verse 19. Now, what could be better for us as we begin first Sunday of a new year than to be reminded that Jesus prays for us, that he has prayed for us as his people, and he continues to pray for us as his people. Hebrews says, doesn't it, he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have a Savior who prays for us. So do we wonder how we're going to get through the year? I'm sure that we do. Will we keep going? Will we keep trusting? Well, of course, there are things that we must do. There are things that we must avoid. But our hope isn't in ourselves, is it? Our hope isn't in our own strength or our own ability. Our hope's in the Lord. And here we're reminded that throughout this year, the Lord will be praying for us. I mean, that is such a comfort for us this morning. If you're going through trials and troubles and in the midst of busyness of life, just to be reminded of that. So John 17 allows us to listen in then to this prayer of Jesus, this amazing prayer. We looked at verses 1 to 5 a couple of weeks before Christmas. Look at verse 1. Jesus begins, "Father, the hour has come." This hour that the whole of John's gospel has been anticipating. We've seen that, haven't we? As we've gone through John's gospel, there's an hour coming, there's something ahead of Jesus, and now it's arrived. And that hour is Jesus' passion, his suffering and his death as he takes our sin on himself and as he goes to the cross to take the penalty for sin. This hour has come. And as this hour comes, what does Jesus pray? Look at verse 1. "Glorify your Son." Wow, what an amazing statement. I mean, if Jesus wasn't God, if he wasn't equal with the Father, that would be a blasphemous statement, wouldn't it? But he is God. John's shown us that. And so he prays, "Father, glorify your Son." But we saw that's not a self-centered request, is it? Because how is he going to be glorified? Well, by going to the cross. By dying in our place. I mean, that's where ultimately we see the glory of Jesus as he defeats sin and defeats Satan. And what else does he pray? "Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you," because it's at the cross that the Father's glorified. We see his holiness and his righteousness, and we see his mercy and his grace. And what does it lead to? Well, look at verse 3, or verse 2 and verse 3. It leads to us knowing eternal life. What does he say in verse 2? As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you've given him. And what is eternal life? Verse 3 tells us, knowing God, knowing Jesus. That's why I spoke to you children as I did. What's the greatest thing you could know? What is eternal life? It's knowing God, knowing Jesus. There's something to glory in. There's something to rejoice in this morning. Well, we said last time that this prayer can be divided loosely into three parts. So verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus prays for his disciples. And then verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all those who will become his disciples. So we're looking at that middle section. It's a long section. Perhaps, hopefully, we'll get through it all without skimping too much. But we're going to look at verses 6 to 19, and we're going to think about what Jesus says about his disciples. That's verses 6 to 10. And then what Jesus prays for his disciples. That's verses 11 to 19. So first of all, look at verses 6 to 10 with me. What does Jesus say about his disciples? It's actually quite striking that in these verses, he doesn't actually ask anything for them. He's just talking about them and what is true of them. And you'll see from the notes, I want us to notice two things about them. One, they belong to God. Two, they believe in God. So first of all, they belong to God. That's something that comes out powerfully in these verses. It's such an encouraging truth, especially as we begin another year. It comes out in so many verses in this prayer. It's as if the son is reminding his father, these people I'm praying for belong to us. We're responsible for them. We've got to look out for them. The disciples belong to the Father and the Son. Look at verse 10. Just jump down to verse 10. Perhaps we see it especially there. This is Jesus speaking about his disciples. And he says this, look, all mine are yours and yours are mine. It's a case of joint ownership, if you like. I just go through the verses. Go back to verse 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me. They were yours. You gave them to me. Or verse 9, look, go down to verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Do you see that? I mean, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Something true of all believers. We, as well, this isn't just speaking about the disciples. If you just jump onto verse 24, look. Where Jesus is speaking about all his disciples. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. So that's his desire. It's there in verse 2 as well, isn't it? You have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So we're given eternal life. Why? Because we've been given to the Son. Something that shouts out in this prayer that God the Father has chosen a people. He has a people and he's given them to his Son. And his Son has come in order to save them. So Christmas time, what do we read? You shall call his name Jesus. Why? Because he shall save his people from their sins. He's given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as you have given him. We're given eternal life because we're given to the Son who has given himself for us. The fact that it says in verse 6, look, you've given me out of the world, reminds us that we were not already in some sort of special position. You know, where have we been saved out of? If we're Christians here this morning, where have we been saved? We've been saved out of the world. Out of this sinful world. We were just like everybody else, weren't we? It's sinful like everyone else. And the Lord has taken us out of the world. So there's no room for boasting. It wasn't that we were, we stood out and we were in a different category. And so the Lord, saved us. No, we were in the world. And he's taken us out of the world. But those words, out of the world, also have a very practical application because it reminds us that when God saved us, he saved us out of the world. We become a different people. We're not of the world anymore. We're going to come back to that in a little while. That doesn't mean that we can go and live in a commune somewhere, although I know a few of us would like to. We've still got to live in the world, but we are different, okay? So we've got to live in a different way. As we head out into this new year, we've got to live in a different way to the world around us with different priorities. So we see that they belong to the Father, and he's given them to the Son so that the Son might save them and keep them and pray for them and teach them. And that's true for us, isn't it? So God has given us to his Son that he might save us and teach us and keep us and pray for us. Look at verse 9. He's our high priest, isn't he? Look at verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that Jesus has no interest in this world. He's the Savior of the world. He's, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But in terms of his work as our high priest, that's what it's speaking about. He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Do you children remember? Have you seen the pictures of the Old Testament high priest? You remember how he'd go into that once a year, he'd go into the Holy of Holies and he'd have the breastplate on, wouldn't he? With the names of the 12 tribes on it because he was going there on behalf of the people. And all that he did on behalf of those people. And Jesus here, we've been given to him. And now he's there for us and he prays for us as our high priest. That is a wonderful truth to remember at the beginning of another year. We have a Savior who's interceding for us. So here's the first truth then. As we come to the beginning of another year, of these disciples and of all disciples, we belong to the Lord. The Father would look at us this morning and he would say, these are mine. And Jesus would look at us this morning and he'd say, these are mine. Remember that picture in John 10? We're in Jesus' hands, and if you like, around his hands are the Father's hands. And what does it say? No one is able to pluck us out of his hands. We belong to God. Second thing, they believed in God. That's what comes out very clearly in these words as well, verses 6 to 10. I mean, this was the sign that they belonged to God. This was, in a sense, the evidence. They believed in God and that Jesus was the Son of God. So look at verse 6. Jesus says, I have manifested. That means I've made known, I've revealed your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. Or look down to verse 8. For I have given to them the words which you have given me. So Jesus, throughout his coming, throughout his life, throughout his ministry, was making known God to his disciples. He's come as the word of God, hasn't he? To make known the words of God. So, John 1:14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of truth and grace. So what have we seen as we've gone through John's gospel? We've seen the glory of God revealed. We've seen God made known. We've discovered what God's like as we've gone through John's gospel. What a privilege that's been. And they had believed that word. So these disciples had believed that word. Look at verse 6, the second part of verse 6. They were yours and you gave them to me and they have kept your word. So what's the only real evidence that we believe God's word? What's the evidence? It's that we keep it. That we obey it. That we do what it says. So it calls us to repent. So we repent. It calls us to believe and trust in Jesus, so we do that. It calls us to follow him, so we do that. It calls us to love, and so we do that. That's the evidence, isn't it, that we believe. If I say to you, I mean, I don't know if it is today, but I say to you, the Hingham Road is closed, and you can't get through. What's the evidence that you believe me? That you don't go, well, let's just sneak up there and see if we can get through anyway. Isn't that the truth of... You know, it's what you do with that word, isn't it? That shows whether you believe it or not. Look at verse 8. At the end of the beginning of verse 8. I have given them to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Now, some versions have accepted them, but that's not a strong enough translation because the word here means to embrace, okay, to cling to. To welcome, to hold on to something as precious. Okay, so here's this true believing isn't some academic thing. So I think it's important for us to remember this as we begin the year. It involves seeing the importance and the truth of this, the beauty of the truth, and embracing it, clinging to it, so you won't let it go. I wonder, have you understood that? Has that happened to you? That you've embraced the truth, not just nodded to it, not just come along here on a Sunday and say, yeah, I think that's true. But you've just gone, this is beautiful, this is glorious, this is vital, this is exactly what a sinner like me needs, and you've received it, you've welcomed it. This is the best news in all the world. Is that true of you this morning? Has that happened to you, that you've just gone, this, I'm not just going, yeah, I believe, but you've embraced it. You've received it. That's what we need, isn't it? And it's not just believing some truths, is it? It's believing in a person. Look at verse 8, the second part of verse 8, and have known for certain that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, they believe in Jesus, not just in an idea, not just in a list of doctrines, They've embraced Jesus. They believed in Jesus. They've trusted Jesus. They knew that he was God's son from heaven, and they believed that. So is that true of us this morning? Have we believed in that biblical way that we've seen the truth and we've clung to the truth and we've clung ultimately to the one who is the truth, Jesus? And the amazing thing is that if we've done that, look at the end of verse 10. Look at the end of verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. And then look what it says. I am glorified in them. Isn't that incredible? So verse 1, Jesus prays, glorify your son. And we've seen, well, that's fulfilled in a sense in the cross, isn't it? But it's fulfilled in what the cross accomplishes, gathering a people to himself. So Jesus is glorified in us. I mean, look at us this morning. We're a motley crew, aren't we? And yet Jesus is glorified in us this morning. So here, perhaps you know, we're starting another year, and you think, well, my life is very small and very insignificant, and here I am stuck in this outback of Norfolk. I mean, what possible significance could my life have? And then you go, well, if you're trusting Jesus, and if you belong to him, and if you begin to live for him, then you bring glory to him. And there's nothing insignificant about that, is there? Whatever you do, perhaps you've got a tough life at the moment and a tough set of circumstances and it's hard. And yet, if you can grasp that I am glorified in them. That Jesus could be glorified through your little life as you trust him and cling to him and he holds on to you. What a blessing. There's nothing small or insignificant about that. Well, that's what Jesus says about his disciples. They belong to God. They believe in God. Oh, that might be said of you this morning and me. We belong to him and we believe in him. Let's think just for a while about what Jesus prays for his disciples, verses 9 to 11. And we'll come back to some of this next week when we continue to think about this prayer and think about the last section particularly. But we can break it down to two things, basically. Jesus prays for them. You'll see it on the sheet, that the Lord might keep them and the Lord might sanctify them. Okay? So that's what's the Lord praying for you this year? That you might be kept and you might be sanctified. Okay, so let's just think about those for a while. Keep them. So look at verse 11, partway through. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. So, I mean, we've already thought we belong to the Lord. We believe in the Lord. We can be confident, can't we, that he's going to want to keep us? It says, keep through your name. So that means keep. First of all, it means keep through your strength. You've got to do this, Lord. So listen to these words. Psalm 54, verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name. Vindicate me by your strength. Now, that's Hebrew parallelism. So the two things mean the same. By your name, by your strength. Same thing. So when Jesus says, keep through your name, keep through all that you are, through your strength, through your wisdom. So in other words, what is keeping us? Well, it's all that God is, all his wisdom, all his strength, all his resources are poured into keeping you this year. That's an incredible thing, isn't it? So what comfort that is this morning for us. And then in verse 12, it says, I kept in your name. So there's a second thing. We want to be kept in the name of the Lord. That means faithful to him, trusting in him. Keep us in the truth, in the way, if you like. So there's the prayer. Keep them through your name. Keep them in your name. And then keep them united. keep them united. We'll come back to this in a bit more detail next time. But look at verse 11. How does it go on? Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you've given me. Why? That they may be one as we are. So what have we seen as we've gone through, John? We've seen that God is a Trinity. He's triune God. He's three, one God in three persons. We've seen how God is united in purpose. He's united in love. He's united in desire that each one should be glorified. We've seen that, haven't we? That there's no unrest in the Godhead. There's no jostling for position. There's a delight in each other, isn't there? God the Father loves his Son, and God the Son submits to his Father. God the Spirit wants to shine the light on Jesus. They're one. And so, that's in that sense, we're to be one. One in purpose, one in desire, one in unity, one in submission, not jostling for position, not unrest, not wanting our own way, but just united in our desire to honor the Lord and walk with him and trust him. So that's the Lord's prayer for us as he looks at us as a church this year. Lord, keep them one. Keep them united. Keep them in the world. So Jesus has been teaching in the upper room, hasn't he, that where the world hates us now, where we've been brought out of the world and there's opposition. Of course, these disciples would certainly know that, wouldn't they? But he prays that they might be kept in the world, not by being taken out of the world. We've got to live in the world, haven't we? If you look down to verse 18, Jesus says, "I've sent them into the world." So we can't hide away. We've got to be out there, haven't we? Living amongst people and loving this world in the right sense and being salt and light and truth. We can't hide away. This year, you've got to be amongst your neighbors and work colleagues and school friends and in the community. But there's a danger in that, isn't there? There's temptation and there's wiles and of the evil one, and so we need to be kept. And particularly from the ruler of this world, the evil one. So verse 15, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." So we have an enemy, don't we? And how does Peter describe him? Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Have you ever seen a lion, boys and girls? Have you been to the zoo and seen a lion? They're strong, aren't they? You don't want to mess with them. And Satan's a defeated foe, but he's still a serious foe, isn't he? And so we need to be kept. So we know, don't we, that we've got to pray, deliver us from the evil one. That's the Lord's prayer. But we can be thankful that Jesus has prayed that we might be kept from the evil one as well. So you need to be kept this year, don't you? And you need the Lord to keep you. And Jesus prays to his Father, Holy Father, keep them. And then sanctify them. So look at verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. So the word means being set apart or holy. That's what sanctify means. There's a sense in which they were already sanctified. They were already set apart, weren't they? They've been set apart out of the world for the Lord. They're now the Lord's. They're set apart. So in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, Paul writes of the Corinthian believers as those who are sanctified. Not being sanctified, they are sanctified. Now, you only have to read the rest of 1 Corinthians to make it very clear. They're not perfectly holy. They're in a mess still. But they're sanctified in the sense they're set apart. The theologians call that definitive sanctification. We're set apart. We're not in the world anymore. We're the Lord, set apart for him, for his service. And what does that lead to? It leads to progressive sanctification, that ongoing work of the Lord dealing with us and making us more holy and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord prays for that for us. Sanctify them. That reminds us we can't do that on our own. We need the Lord's help. You're going to be more holy this year? You're not going to do that in your own strength. You need the Lord. You need the Holy Spirit. You need his work in your heart and in your life. But that is the Lord's will for you for this year. So sometimes we talk about what is the Lord's will for my life. Well, I can tell you the Lord's will for your life. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. Paul writes, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That's what God wants for you this year, that you be more holy, more like Jesus. And he knows that will lead to your happiness as well as your holiness, because there's no happiness without holiness. And what's he given you to help you be holy? He's given you the Bible, hasn't he? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Why have you been given this book, the Bible? Well, we could say for lots of reasons, but ultimately to make us holy, to bring us to know Jesus, to help us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got to open this book, haven't we? I got some lovely shower gel for Christmas. But I haven't just sort of left it and said, thank you very much, and left it. I've got it out and washed with it. Because it doesn't do any good if it's just there in the tub. I've discovered that. And this book doesn't do you any good if it's just there from week to week like that. You can't like rub yourself with it. You've got to open it. And you've got to pray, Lord, you've given me this book for many reasons, to make me see Jesus, to make me understand my sin, to make me more holy. Help me, Lord. Teach me. Search me. Help me to hide it in your word. Hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So as we begin the year, we need to begin it with this book open and our hearts open, and saying, Lord, sanctify me by your truth. And that's what the Lord prays. Now, we have responsibility, don't we, to open the book and read its pages and ask the Lord to search us and teach us. But we won't grow in holiness if we don't open the book. And holiness is so vital as we serve the Lord. So as I said, verse 18 says, the Lord's sending them out into the world to be light and salt, but you're not going to be light and salt without being holy. 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, Paul reminds Timothy of the importance of holiness in serving the Lord. He says this, listen to these words, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's from sin, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So do we want to be useful to the Lord this year? Well, we need to be holy. So here's the Lord's prayer for us. So we know what's important for us this year. We know what we need this year. We know what the Lord prays for us. Keep them, sanctify them. And we know, don't we, that this prayer will ultimately be answered in the most wonderful way, because the Lord will keep his people and not one of them will be lost. And they'll be brought to the end of the journey and into glory and into the fulfillment of sanctification when we see the Lord and we're like him forever. So great truths to begin the year with this morning. Comforting, challenging, God-honoring, Christ-exalting. To be a people who belong to him and believe in him and know him keeping us and dealing with us so that we'll be more a holy, holy people.